Good morning, church. I am so glad that you're here with us. And if you're visiting with us, I hope that you've been made to feel welcome. And I am certainly glad you're here and choosing to spend your weekend with us here at Burnside as well. Do two things for me this morning, will you please? Will you please take those black attendance pads located at either end of the pew that you find yourself in, sign your name, your family's name, and pass it to the people next to you so they can do the same? That's the first thing. The second thing I need you to do is go ahead and open up a Bible. Either that be the one you brought with you, the one that's in the pew in front of you, or on your an application on your phone, whatever the case may be, open up your Bible to the book of Ruth. Today, we are continuing on in this sermon series called God at Work. And we're trying to understand, we're trying to wrap our minds around the fact of how God works and when God works. And if you were here last week, then man, you understand that the way that God works is not the way that you and I would maybe choose to work. God doesn't always do things, you know, immediately when we ask Him to do it, right? We want Him to work, and sometimes it's on His timetable, and it's a little slower than what we'd like. Or maybe sometimes God is working in ways that we didn't even expect or even see coming. And certainly that was the case with the widow who came to Elisha the prophet and was like, I need you to do something. My husband just died. The creditor's coming to take away my two kids, and I don't know what to do. And so Elisha steps into her life, the messenger, the mouthpiece of God, and instructs her on what she's to do. And last week we learned that one of the ways that God works is that He multiplies what you already have. He multiplies. He empowers what you already have. And the widow, she had a jar of oil, and if you remember that story out of 2 Kings chapter 4, she was to gather empty jars from her neighbors, and she was to fill those with the oil that she had, and the oil did not run out until there were no more empty vessels to be found. God multiplies what you have. Seth, I so appreciated your communion meditation today. It was a reminder to me that it's simple, but so powerful and so profound. I am, says God, and that means that I am not. And that was comforting to me to say, I'm not in control of anything. You know, sometimes as a minister, there's this big burden that I have for you and for our church and for the people. And I feel so sometimes weighed down and pressured by that. It was so relieving just to hear, hey, God's working. He is, so I don't have to be. You know what I mean? And there's some encouragement in that. And as we've been talking about this sermon series about God being at work, I hope that you've seen Him at work in your life. And today, we're going to study the book of Ruth, to learn her story, to learn how God was working in behind the scenes of her life. Did you know that there are 66 books in the Bible? And today we're going to cover one entire book of the Bible. We're going to check it off the list. We're going to do a flyby summary of the book of Ruth. And here's what you need to know about the book of Ruth before we begin. Ruth lived during the time of the judges. So you notice that Ruth comes after the book of Judges. The reason for that is because Ruth actually takes place sometime during the Judges. Before Israel was ruled by kings, Israel was rescued by judges. Men and women of the Bible that God empowered to do some mighty things. One of the most famous judges was Samson, right? We understand about how God rescued His people at the hand of Samson. Well, Ruth takes place during the time when Israel was being rescued by judges. It takes place about 1100 BC. And in the book of Ruth, there are only four chapters. 85 verses, I think I counted that right. So we're going to do a study of this text, and then we're going to apply this text. Because before we can apply God's word, before we can apply it to our lives and understand how we're supposed to live according to it, we have to understand what it means. And so we're going to begin this morning by simply telling you the story. And if you grew up in the church, then the story of Ruth will be somewhat familiar to you. But if you grew up outside the church, you're like, Ruth, who's that? Sounds like my great aunt, right? And so we're going to learn Ruth's story because her story is so important as we're trying to understand how God works. And as we're trying to understand how God works. All right. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to outline the entire book for us. I'm going to give each chapter a title, and then within that chapter, I'm going to give you some subtitles of that chapter. All right, so here we go, telling the story. Ruth chapter 1, I've entitled it, Bad Decisions Lead to tough times. Anyone in here ever been in a tough time because of a bad decision that you made? Man, this last week was the preaching and teaching convention down in Joplin, Missouri. I traveled down there every year with my friend Nathan Cooper, who's the preacher up at New London Christian Church. We enjoy this time together. And one of the reasons I enjoy going to Joplin for the preaching and teaching convention is because I know we're going to eat lots of good food. And if you know me, then you know that I've been on the low-carb diet for a while now. And I just knew, man, I'm going to be so tempted when I go to Joplin, I'm just going to go off the wagon and just eat whatever I want to eat. Let me tell you something. That was a bad decision that led to a tough time for me, okay? And I'm still recovering. Well, as we open up the pages of Ruth chapter 1, we're going to read about how a bad decision is going to lead to some tough times. Let me read just the first two verses of Ruth chapter 1. And I want you to have your Bible open, and I want you to see this with your own eyes, because I want you to see that this is what God's Word says, okay? This isn't just what Mark Nichols is dreaming up or making up, okay? So Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. So did you notice there in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. So God's people were the Israelites. They were God's chosen people, and they were living in the promised land. And God was trying to teach them some lessons. And the way that He was going to teach them some lessons was He was going to give them some tough times. And so there was this famine that was in the land. And Elimelech decided he didn't want to live where there was a famine. And so he decided he was going to move him and his family, and they were going to move 50 miles to the land of Moab. And that was a bad decision. Why was it a bad decision? It seems like Elimelech is looking out for his family, that he was wanting to try to provide for his family. Why was that a bad decision to move to Moab? Well, because what do you know about Moab? It was a bad decision to move to Moab. Moab was only about 50 miles away, but guess what? Moab was filled with Moabites. Who are the Moabites, you ask? Well, to answer that question, you have to go back and read Genesis chapter 19. And what we find in Genesis chapter 19 are that the Moabites are descendants of Lot through an evil, incestuous relationship that Lot had with his oldest daughter. Everybody say gross. Gross. And so, out of that sinful relationship are born this people group known as the Moabites, who would forever be the arch enemy of God's people. Okay? So first we have this famine, and he decided he was going to move away from that and try to get away from the famine, and he moves to Moab, where they've got food and his family's taken care of, but we're going to soon see that that was a bad decision. Why was that a bad decision? Scene number two is called Three Funerals. Verses 3 and 4. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left there in Moab with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other one was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and also her husband. So what you have to understand here is that within the course of 10 years, a decade, there is three funerals that take place, and it threatens to wipe out an entire two generations of a family. That's pretty tragic. That's pretty sad. But this story is about to take a happier turn. Verses 6 and 7. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So in those verses, we see scene number three. Scene number three is a homecoming. And it's good to go home, isn't it? It's good to go home. If you've ever moved away from home for a brief period of time, and you go back and you realize how much things have changed, well, They were living in the land of Moab for 10 plus years. She decides, you know what, there's nothing left for me here. Let's move back to Judah. They've got food now. Let's go back to Bethlehem. And she makes the decision to return home. But before she goes home, she has to have a hard conversation with her two daughters-in-law. And so Naomi has this hard conversation with her two daughters-in-law in verses 11, 12, and 13. Listen to what she says. Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you return with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait, therefore, until they were grown to marry them?" So she's got these two daughters-in-law. Her sons are both dead. And she's wanting to return back to Bethlehem, and her daughters-in-law are wanting to follow her. And she's like, she says, no, look. She says, "Girls, my husband is dead. My sons are dead. You shouldn't have to be bound up with me. I'm headed back home where I came from, but don't be pressured to follow me." Interestingly enough, Orpah says, okay, and she goes back home. But the other one, Ruth, clung to her, which leads us to the fourth scene of chapter 1. I'm calling it Ruth Sticks Close. Look at verses 16 through 18. It says, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and even worse, if anything but death parts you and me.' When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said nothing more to Ruth." So Ruth is faithfully sticking by Naomi's side, no matter what. And back to Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth travel. And so in the midst of that, totally unsure of what will happen and how it will end, well, that's why this story is called Bad Decisions Lead to Tough Times. But on to chapter 2. And if you like a good love story, then hang tight. You're going to love chapter 2. The title of chapter 2 is Love is in the Air. You see, God is working behind the scenes and has been working behind the scenes for quite some time. And He's not going to leave Ruth alone. He's not going to abandon her in her time of need. And even though the situation is very much up in the air as far as human stance speaking goes, God is working faithfully behind the scenes. And here's the first title of chapter 2, scene 1. Ruth goes gathering. So they return back to Bethlehem, and the reason that they left Bethlehem in the first place was because they had no food. But the reason they return back to Bethlehem is because they had no food. And upon arriving back home, they have nothing. And so Ruth goes out into the field, and she does so for two reasons. First of all, she goes out into the field to glean, to harvest. That seems strange. She's not a farmer. Why is she doing that? Well, because the book of Leviticus offers laws. The book of Leviticus contains laws for God's people. And in Leviticus chapter 19 and also chapter 23, there was a law that was given by God to the people that made provisions for poor people. There was no WIC. There was no welfare. There was no way to provide for a family who didn't have a means to provide an income. And so this law was given by God to the people that said when a farmer was harvesting his crops, God commanded that the farmer was not to harvest the corners of his field. And beyond that, after they had harvested the first round of crop, the farmer was not to go back into that field and pick up what was missed. They were to leave the leftovers for the poor people to go in and gather. And guess what? That's what Ruth is doing. So Ruth is into the field not only to gather crops, but did you notice that there in verse 2 of Ruth chapter 2, she's in the field harvesting because she wants to get noticed. She wants to see whose eye she catches. She's looking for a husband. So now we're introduced to another important character in the book of Ruth. We're introduced to Boaz. And here's where the love story starts. And the title of the second scene of this chapter, I'm calling it, Boaz Gets a Clue. Boaz was an older man who was middle-aged. He was wealthy, he was successful, and he was very much single. And he comes walking back from town, and he notices Ruth gathering in the field that belonged to him. You know, he walks by one of his fields, and he's done what he's been told to do. He's left the corners available. No one has gone back in to pick up what was missed. And he notices, he's walking by his field, and he notices there's a woman. And she's gathering. And he's like, wow, who's the fox? Check her out. Well, that's my paraphrase. Actually, verse 5 says, then Boaz went to his servant who was in charge of those who were reaping and said, whose young woman is this? And so Boaz is very interested in Ruth. And so I've entitled this next chapter, this next section of text, Boaz courts Ruth with kindness. Boaz courts Ruth with kindness. Young men, listen up, pay attention. If you want to be married one day, use Boaz as your example. Stop trying to impress a young lady with your looks. Go to work and show her how much she means to you. And you can read all about how Boaz does this, but let me just point out a couple of items to you from verses 8 and 9 of Ruth chapter 2. It says, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. So did you notice here how Boaz is expressing his kindness to this beautiful woman? First of all, Boaz provides for her a place. He says, don't worry about going to another field to glean. Gather from this field only. It's my field. And I will make sure that you have enough. Did you also notice that Boaz protects her? And the reason he's wanting her to stay in this field is so he can keep an eye on her to make sure that she doesn't get bothered or harassed. And did you also notice that he provides for her? He's going to give her water when she's thirsty. And in a little bit, she's also going to receive from Boaz food, provisions, grain. He's showing her how much he cares. He's not just assuming that she knows. Listen, love is a verb. It's an action. And Boaz is courting Ruth with kindness and compassion. And so in verse 14, Boaz and Ruth go on their first date. And it's quite the romantic scene. It says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in this vinegar. I wonder if there was violin music or a candle that was lit. But love is definitely in the air. Verse 15 and 16, when Ruth rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean. Do not rebuke her. Do you see what he's doing? Boaz was smitten. He commanded his servants to allow Ruth to gather grain among the bundles of wheat that were already harvested. What? You're going to let her? We went, oh, that was a lot of work. We had to bundle all that. You're going to let her take some? Why would he do that? He's making things easy on her because he loves her. And listen, God is at work through this entire situation, even though he's hardly been mentioned at all. And even though Ruth started out with a desperate situation, God was showing kindness to her through Boaz. So Ruth is finished gathering and collecting, and she goes back and she tells Naomi, her mother-in-law, all that has happened to her. And scene 4 I entitle simply, Naomi's excited. Look at verse 20. Naomi said to Ruth, may he, he's talking about Boaz, may Boaz be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives. Let me just tell you something here. I preach from the New American Standard Bible, and if you have a New American Standard Bible there open in front of you, you'll see that that is what it says, this verse. And it does, I believe, a really poor job of translating the last word of verse 20. You'll notice there's a footnote here. And if you have a New American Standard Bible and you follow that footnote to the bottom of the page, then you'll notice what is meant by closest relative. What is meant is a redeemer. A redeemer. Now, it's hard for us to understand in our culture what that word even means. But in Bible times, and specifically Old Testament Bible times, the Redeemer was a very, very special person to a family. Every family had outside of the family unit, you know, like the husband and the wife and the kids, whatever kids God blessed them with. There was relatives in a line, a first, a second, maybe even a third, who were in this special position known as Redeemer. And the duty and the responsibility of the Redeemer consisted of three things. First of all, if you were a redeemer for a family member, that meant that if that family member fell upon hard times and they were taken as slaves because of the debt, the redeemer would come in and was obligated to spend whatever wealth he had to buy that family out of slavery. We understand the New Testament principle of redemption based upon the Old Testament law that was provided. Secondly, the Redeemer was responsible to buy back the property and what has ever lost in the event of the death of the man of the house. So, in Naomi's situation, her husband's dead, and she has no one to provide for her, and her land is being sold and being confiscated, and so it would be then her Redeemer's responsibility to come and not only take care of the financial obligation, but here's the third thing. The most important duty of the Redeemer was the Levirate marriage. It was the responsibility of the Redeemer, mostly because of the compelling issue of descendants. You understand how important descendants were and how important having a male in your family was to carry on your family name and to lead the house. It was the responsibility of the Redeemer if that family who was in trouble, if the husband died and there were no male heirs, it was the responsibility of the Redeemer to marry the woman with no heirs and give her some descendants, give her some kids, and hopefully some males, so that the family name would continue. And so when Ruth comes home and mentions that she met Boaz, well, Naomi's thrilled because Boaz was their Redeemer by law. And she thought, wow, everything's falling into place. Perfect. He's going to come to our rescue. Well, look what happens in chapter 3. We're going to call this Rendezvous at Midnight. And if you did the reading this past week, then you know that chapter 3 is really weird, right? Well, let me just read a few verses for you and you'll understand what I mean. Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says, "When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came in," that's Ruth. "Ruth came in secretly and uncovered his feet and laid down next to them. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled, and he bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I'm Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering out over your maid, for you are a close relative.'" I've entitled this scene, "Someone Sleeping in My Bed." What in the world's going on here in these verses? Well, earlier in the chapter, we learned that Boaz was doing some threshing of his wheat. So harvest time is done. All the wheat has been harvested out of the fields. Harvest time is done. Now comes the time of threshing the wheat. And threshing was done. You'd take the bundles of wheat and you would bang them against a rock. And then you'd take that wheat and you'd toss it up in the air and on the threshing floor. And the threshing floor was most likely located outside the city on an elevated area where the wind could do its work. And so what's happening here is that it's the time of threshing the wheat, and Boaz is out and he's working and he's had a hard day's work where he's been threshing this wheat, beating against the rock, tossing in the air. The wind separates the wheat from the chaff. And he's there and he's sleeping at the threshing floor. Why is he sleeping at the threshing floor? Well, he was sleeping there to probably prevent thieves from coming and stealing his wheat. And it's while he's sleeping after a hard day's work that Ruth makes her move. Ruth finds out where he was sleeping and she sleeps at his feet. And Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night, and if you've ever woken up in the middle of the night, startled out of sleep, you're a little bit confused, right? And furthermore, it was dark, and there wasn't any night lights, and there wasn't a light switch you could flip on. And he's wondering, who's this at my feet? And he finds out it's Ruth. Now, it's important that you understand what is happening here was not scandalous. Okay? There was nothing seductive or inappropriate on Ruth's part. You have to understand that this took place at 1100 BC. And so to understand the culture, you have to understand the culture to understand the context of what's happening. And far from being inappropriate, what Ruth is doing is following the customs of the day. It was common for slaves to sleep at the feet of their masters to keep their master's feet warm. And so what Ruth is doing is that she's declaring and showing to everybody that she is a servant of Boaz. She's like, hey, I want to show you how thankful I am for your provision and your protection to me and my mother-in-law. I'm thankful for the kindness that you've shown. And the best way that I can show you that I'm grateful to you is by declaring that I'm your servant. So Boaz wakes up and they have this conversation, and Ruth introduces herself and explains the situation. And Boaz responds in verse 11, we will call it, Boaz makes a promise. Let me read verse 11 through 13 for you. So, this is Boaz speaking. Now my daughter, do not fear. I will do whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true, I am a close relative of yours. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay here tonight, and when the morning comes, if he will redeem you, then good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As long as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down here until morning. So these verses right here tell us that Boaz has been thinking about Ruth. How do I know that he's been thinking about Ruth? Well, because Boaz did his homework. He said, hey, there's someone else who's first in line to be your redeemer. But he was so humble about it. He wasn't presumptuous that she would want to be his wife. Boaz says, you know what? I'll go talk to the guy who's first in line. And if he wants to redeem you and your mother-in-law, okay, fine, so be it. But if he doesn't, then I make this promise to you, I will redeem you. Boaz makes a promise. And now on to chapter 4. The title of chapter 4 is this, Happily Ever After. And so we come to the opening chapter, opening verses here of chapter 4, and we see this. We see Boaz the negotiator, okay? And because of time's sake, I'm going to not read these verses to you. I'm going to summarize them for you. Basically, Boaz meets with 10 elders in the city. He's like, hey, come with me. I want you guys to be witnesses of something. And he notices the guy who is first in line to be the Redeemer. And he says, hey you, come over here and have a conversation with us. We want to talk to you. And Boaz explains the situation to him. And he says, if you want to redeem it, it's yours to redeem. You can redeem the property that belonged to Elimelech, but you also get Naomi and you get Ruth. And the dude was like, no, I can't do that. I've got kids of my own. I don't want to put my kids' inheritance in jeopardy if I'm going to take on her and give her descendants. So he's like, nope, you can redeem her. And Boaz is thrilled, and there it is. The deal is made in verses 8 through 10. Okay? And then notice quickly, the people rejoice in verses 11 and 12. So the news spreads. Boaz is going to redeem Ruth, and everybody's thrilled about it, and they give them a blessing. And then finally, in verses 13, 16, and 17, did you notice there's marriage, and then there's babies. Okay? Now hang on with me with this, because you're going to be seeing that through this entire story, God is indeed at work. Big time. Let me read verse 13. So Boaz takes Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Big deal, right? I mean, there's been lots of people who have found love and happiness and have kids, but here's how God is working in Ruth's life. Look at verses 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named this baby Obed. And Obed just happens to be the father of Jesse, the father of David. So let me make this really clear for you of what's happening here. Ruth and Boaz, they get married. They have a baby, and the baby that they have becomes eventually the father of Jesse, who becomes the grandfather of David. And so you have Ruth and Boaz being great, 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 great. Repeat that until you have 28 greats in there, okay? They become the great, 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 great times 28 grandparents of Jesus Christ. This Moabite woman who was an outsider, who was part of God's enemies, right? She decides and makes a declaration of faith saying, I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what, Naomi. And God uses her and has been working behind the scenes this entire time and allows Ruth to be the great, 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 great. She's in the line of Jesus Christ. That's God at work. Naomi and Ruth, who lost everything, who had no future, except God was working behind the scenes and He shows up big time. And so we conclude today with just a very, very quick life application. There's four characters that I want us to learn lessons from. And maybe you need to learn lessons from more than one of these characters, okay? Find yourself. Find your lesson that you need to learn in the story of Ruth. Do you need to learn a lesson from Orpah? Orpah was the daughter-in-law who turned back, remember? Ruth went with her, Orpah turned away. Don't be like Orpah. Don't stop one step short of a miracle. She made a pivotal decision and it influenced the rest of her life. She missed out on what happened in the story of Ruth because she said, no, I'm not going to go. Don't miss the miracle. Are you Orpah? Or maybe you're Naomi. The lesson we learned from Naomi is this: don't let your feelings dictate your faith. I didn't read these verses to you, but she's a good example of a lot of things in this story. But at the beginning of the story, she really struggled. Notice in chapter 1, as they were coming back into Bethlehem and having this homecoming, in chapter 1, verse 20, Naomi says, as she was being greeted by all the women of the village of Bethlehem, she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Do you see what's happening here? Her attitude was very negative. Her feelings were dictating her faith. She's lost all faith in God. She's lost all hope in God. But here's the problem with Naomi in that situation. She was taking a little snapshot and letting that be the story and the summary of her life. She was going through a hard time, no doubt about it, and we can all grant her grace in that. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. But listen, she could not have been more wrong about her life. God did not take her and bring her back empty. God was getting ready to fill her to overflowing. Naomi was going to be a part of that line of Jesus Christ as well. And so if you've ever had a bad day, I want to ask, has that bad day ever turned into a bad week or a bad month or a bad year? Did the bad year turn into a normal? That kind of was your normal state of mind and you're kind of grumpy and grouchy and cynical. Well, thankfully, Naomi changes. When Ruth comes home after gleaning and she tells the good news, notice what Naomi says to Ruth now in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. "May Boaz be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Well, now she's got some nice things to say about God, right? God is kind to those who live and to those who are dead. She's got a change of heart. She recognizes that she was wrong. And if you've ever been on a roller coaster of life and your emotions and attitudes have been all over the place, look, don't let your feelings dictate your faith because God is working even if you can't see it right now. Here's the third person we learned the lesson from, Boaz. Boaz, the lesson we can learn from Boaz is choose the right and God blesses your obedience. How easily this book could have been called the book of Boaz. I mean, this was his story too. He was a man who was wealthy, successful, and single. And he could have easily been living for himself, consumed with his wealth and filled with pride. But instead, he chooses to live righteously and to be a man of integrity. Think about the temptations he must have faced and the pressures he must have felt. But look at how God blessed his obedience. He was the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus Christ. God blessed his obedience and his integrity. Or maybe you need to learn a lesson from Ruth this morning. The lesson we learned from Ruth is that when you step out in faith, God will reward you. That's the summary of Ruth's life. She had an unstoppable, unquenchable faith. And keep in mind, she wasn't some God follower for 30 plus years. She was relatively new. to the family of God. But she knew what God was about, and she was willing to trust God even when she wasn't sure how it would end. And Ruth makes this incredible pledge to the woman who modeled for her the good news of hope. Ruth goes out to glean grain in a dangerous world. And when she went down to that threshing floor to be with Boaz, she didn't know if she was going to be accepted or rejected. And maybe here you're here this morning and you've been putting off some big decision that you need to make. A decision that's going to require some faith from you. It's been said that we should live our lives in such a way that if God is not who He says He is, then we should fall flat on our face. And maybe you're here this morning and God wants you to step out in faith and make some bold decisions for Him. And you've been putting it off. And God's up there and He's kind of like, what are you waiting for? Jump! Go for it! Step out by faith and put yourself in a position where you can watch God work. God is at work. Can you see it? God, before Ruth was even aware of it, God was putting the pieces of Ruth's life together to create this beautiful picture that all along fit into part of God's plans. And maybe you can totally relate to Ruth. Your life is in pieces, and you have no idea that there's a God who's orchestrating and organizing those pieces and putting them together to make this beautiful picture that is all a part of His plan. Take a step of faith. Do what you feel like God is leading you to do, and God will reward you and your faith. I'm going to have a time of prayer, and then I want you to reflect further on these four lessons that we learn from the story of Ruth, and I hope that you can see God clearly at work in your life. Let's pray. God, I thank You so very much that You are a God who is active. You are not passive in any stretch of the imagination. You're active, You're moving, You're working. And God, I pray that You would open our eyes to see it. And God, even when we're not seeing it, even when we don't see it, Father, I pray that we would lean on You, that our faith would hold us up, that we would not lose hope or grow weary, but that we would continue to step out in faith. God, we thank You so much for the lessons that we've learned from the life and story of Ruth. We're thankful that You choose to use us in ways we can't even imagine. And Father, this morning I pray for those who are going through a tough time even now, that You would show Yourself strong, and Father, that they would remain faithfully obedient to Your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.